It's good to have all of you. I want to welcome those watching live video streaming and, of course, those that are in our chapel venue right now. Today we're going to talk about devotion. I've entitled the message, What's Your Devotion Quotient? You know, recently Nancy Reagan, at the ripe age of 94, passed away, former First Lady, married to President Ronald Reagan, and their marriage spoke of devotion. They were very devoted to each other. And at the funeral celebration, at the funeral memorial service, her son and daughter were there sharing, and her daughter got up and shared a story that happened recently before Nancy's departing. She reminded her mom of a time many years ago that really spoke of the devotion that Ronald and Nancy shared together. And she reminded her mom of the story of her dad, Ronald, President Reagan, would get regular massages, and this large Eastern European man would come to their home and would give him his massage. And on one particular day, Nancy Reagan very quietly tiptoed into the room and kissed Ronald on the back of the neck and then tiptoed out. Well, after the massage was done and the masseuse left, he went to Nancy and said, I don't think we can ever have that guy back again. She said, well, why? He said, he kissed me on the back of my neck. She said, oh, honey, that was me. He said, thank God, I didn't know what I was going to do. That's devotion. I wonder how the story would have gone if afterwards he said, that was the best massage I've ever received. That would be something else. In John's Gospel, chapter 12, there's a story of devotion, the story of the devotion of this incredible disciple by the name of Mary, and how she poured out her extravagant love to Jesus. So go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. It says, 6 days before the Passover, 6 days before Good Friday, 6 days before the cross, before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead, and a dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with them. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. This house is filled with the fragrance this morning. Literally. I don't know if you can smell it, but I sure can. Special effect for this special message. And the house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, that perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, for Palm Sunday and what it means to tens of millions, hundreds of millions of Christians around the world, what this week signifies. Lord, we thank you that we want to be able to acknowledge all week what this week means to us, what it meant to our world, God. And we thank you for this story, an incredible story of extravagant love, an incredible story of deep devotion displayed by Mary. Lord, may the Holy Spirit do his work. May the Holy Spirit have his way through this message in each of our hearts and lives. And may he pinpoint the truth that we need to apply in our lives today. I pray and ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Devotion. You know, sociologists describe a group of individuals a certain way. Those who show up to work early, those who work hard while they're there, those who will stay late after work, and at times will take work back home with them. Sociologists call that job devotion. That's true devotion to your job when you show up early and work hard and stay late, and at times take work home with you. Every employer wants to have job devotion, wants to have employees that are devoted to their job. So that's job devotion. I'm wondering, what does it mean to practice Jesus devotion? What does it mean for us to be devoted to Christ? And then in a very practical way, to express that devotion to Him. This story tells us a lot about that, a lot about devotion. I looked up the word devotion. It means this: love, loyalty, or enthusiasm for a person, for an activity, or for a cause. I'll say that again. Devotion, what does it mean? It means love, it means loyalty, and it means enthusiasm for a person, for an activity, or for a cause. You see, in our world today, everyone's devoted to something. Everyone's devoted to someone. People play out their devotion to their favorite cause. And so we see in the lives of so many people and in our own lives things that we're devoted to. But the one thing that we should be practicing is what this story talks about. It's Jesus' devotion. And Mary reveals to us and gives us an example of what it means to practice devotion at the highest level when it comes to Jesus. Now, you need to understand something. This is not the first time that Mary did something out of the ordinary. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, Jesus was at Mary and Martha's and Lazarus' house. He enjoyed going over to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house. They were siblings, brothers and sisters. He enjoyed getting away from the preaching and the teaching and the masses and the miracles and the healings, and sometimes he just wanted to get away and just eat a good meal. And apparently, Martha was a really good cook. How many know that the Lord loves really good cooks? And there's a place for you in heaven, I'll guarantee you. And so he would enjoy going there and just chilling, just relaxing, a respite, a time of a break. And on one occasion in Luke 10, you know the story, Martha was busy making preparations for the meal, and she wanted the help of her sister, and her sister was nowhere to be found. And when she finally finds Mary, where is Mary? She's sitting at the feet of Jesus, taking it all in. And Martha got frustrated and upset with that, and she scolded Mary, and Jesus came to Mary's defense and said, Martha, you're concerned about a lot of things, but there's only one thing that matters, and Mary has chosen that part, and it will not be taken from her. Well, once again, in this story, which, by the way, you Bible students out there, this story is also talked about in Matthew's gospel, and it's also referred to in Mark's gospel. Matthew 26 and Mark 14, this same story is told by both Matthew and Mark. And in this instance, once again, Jesus comes to Mary's defense, because when Mary expresses this extravagant love, this deep devotion to Christ, by opening up this bottle of expensive perfume and pouring it upon Jesus, and in Matthew and Mark's account, it tells us that she poured it not just on his feet, but over his head. It ran down his body and into his garments. So Matthew and Mark's account gives us a full picture of this incredible deed, this incredible act of selfless love that Mary demonstrated. Well, once again, Jesus has to come to Mary's defense, because Judas speaks up. And he says, that was a total waste, that perfume could have been sold. It was worth a year's wages, and the money could have been given to the poor. Criticized her. And once again, Jesus came to Mary's defense. And in these two instances, what I believe the Lord's telling us is that Mary becomes our example. Our example of what it means to be a Christ follower. Our example of what it means to love Christ in an extravagant way. Now, please don't confuse this story, that's also in Matthew and Mark, with the story in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus was at Simon the Pharisee's house, and as he was reclining and eating a meal, a woman of ill repute, a streetwalker, right? A woman of ill repute barges in and throws all social norms, aside, falls at the feet of Jesus, weeps at the feet of Jesus, washes the feet of Jesus with her tears, and then with her hair dries the feet of Jesus. That was an entirely separate incident from this one that occurs here in John's Gospel, chapter 12. Now, in this story, there are three glaring and glorious realities that I believe the Lord is wanting us to apply in our own hearts and lives today. Three things. Devotion to Christ will cost you something. Devotion to Christ will cause something. And devotion to Christ will confirm something. Let's look at the first one. Devotion will cost something. Let's say that together. Devotion will cost something. If you're devoted to golf, it will cost you something. Golf is not cheap. It'll cost you money. It'll cost you time. If you're devoted to hunting or fishing, it will cost you something. If you're devoted to shopping, it'll cost you something. If you're devoted to staying healthy, right? It will cost you something. I mean, eating healthier is expensive, right? See, it's easier to eat poorly, you know, because it's cheaper on the budget, right? Whatever you're devoted to, it will definitely cost you something. And Mary was devoted to her master. Mary was devoted to Jesus. And what did it cost her? It cost her something that she had set aside for a special occasion. Who knows why Mary would have a bottle of perfume that was worth a year's wages? Well, we know most women would do something like that. But it's okay, that's understandable, right? I mean, but a whole year's wages? Maybe she was saving this for her marriage. We don't know if she was married, I don't know. Maybe she was saving this for the birth of her first child, I don't know. We don't know what special occasion she was saving this for, but she had this, and it was worth a lot. And at this moment, something triggered in her, and without, you know, pomp and circumstance, without any special prodding, just from her heart, spontaneously and instantaneously, she had this thought, this idea, I am going to use it for my Lord. Wow. And so she took this very expensive pound of spikenard. Now, a Roman pound was 12 ounces, not 16 ounces. And this spikenard was a perfect gift. It was a divine gift. Why was it a divine, perfect gift? Because this spikenard that she used and poured out on Jesus, it grew at the elevations of 11,000 to 17,000 feet. So you had to, I mean, it was very costly to actually go and to acquire the root and the spikes of the nard from this plant that were used in the time of Christ for perfumes and aromatic oils. It was also used as an antiseptic. It was used as an antibiotic, an antifungal, an anti-inflammatory property, this expensive spikenard. It was also used as a deodorant, and oh, by the way, it was also used as a laxative. And this sweet, woody scent also was very relaxing and very calming. And so Mary takes this, she opens it, she breaks the flask, and she pours it out on Jesus. His head, his beard, his face, his body, his clothes, all the way down to his feet. And then she does something very scandalous. She lets down her hair. No Jewish woman in the time of Christ would let down her hair in public. It was offensive. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 11:15, it says, but if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her. For her hair is given her for a covering. So a hair was a covering for a woman, and so for her to let it down in public was scandalous, and so she let it down. She cared nothing about what others thought, and with her hair, she wiped the feet of Jesus, which was a sign of great humility on Mary's part. This act was a demonstration of Mary humbling herself before her master, acknowledging who Jesus was to her. And Mary did this because she wanted to express her love to her Savior in a very tangible way. And why is that? She recognized something that nobody else recognized. She understood, because Jesus said, she did this for my burial. She understood what was about to commence. She understood what the beginning of Palm Sunday would be and leading up to Good Friday, Passover, Christ, our Passover, being sacrificed on the cross for our sins. She understood this. Peter didn't, James didn't, John didn't, Matthew didn't, the other apostles didn't, the other disciples didn't, Martha apparently didn't, Lazarus didn't even recognize this, but Mary did. Mary knew something about the life of Jesus and what he was about to do. His commitment and his devotion to Mary and to the disciples and to the nation of Israel and to the whole world was about to be displayed. His devotion. It was about to cost him something. Because you see, devotion will cost you something, won't it? And Christ's devotion to you, and Christ's devotion to me, and Christ's devotion to the Father, and Christ's devotion to the world, to be the Savior of the world, it was going to cost him something. He was going to pour out his own blood. Symbolic in Mary pouring out this expensive spikenard oil upon Jesus. Jesus was about to pour out his blood upon this sin-soaked world of ours. Because you see, devotion will cost you something. It will cost you something. So what does our devotion cost us? I'm wondering, what does your devotion to Christ cost you? What is it costing Carl? What's it costing me? I know what it's costing many Christians around the world right now. I know what it's costing our fellow Christians in the Middle East right now. It's costing them their very lives. Their very lives. One of our own very own members, personal friend of mine, Dr. John Thomas, I was at Operation Hope banquet last night, and he goes to Iraq regularly, performs surgeries for the Yazidis and the Kurds, very dangerous part of the world. And he's expressing the love of Christ in a very tangible, practical way, along with the medical teams that go with him. And he sees up close firsthand the testimonies, and he hears the brokenness from Christian families who have lost wives and children to sex slavery. They've lost fathers and husbands. They've been killed simply because they're a Christian. So our devotion to Christ will cost us something. Well, thank God in America right now it's not costing us our lives, but it might cost you your job. See, if you're a Christian baker and you refuse to make a cake that the government says you must make to be politically correct, they will penalize you. They will force you to make that cake. They will force you out of business in America. If you're a photographer and you're a Christian photographer, and by your own personal convictions, not in a bigoted way, not in a judgmental way, but based on you practicing your faith, the way you choose to love Christ, if you choose to follow your heart and follow your convictions, the government will penalize you. You may be out of business. You may be thrown in jail. I'm wondering, what does it cost us? What does our devotion to Christ cost us today? Well, in one sense, very little, right? Mary, it cost this year's worth of wages. I was thinking about this. You know, what did my devotion to Christ cost me? Very little in the big scheme of things. What did it cost me when I surrendered my life to Christ? It cost me giving up getting drunk on the weekends with my friends. Big deal. What did it cost me? It cost me giving up my pornography. Big deal. What did it cost me? It cost me giving up my immoral lifestyle. Boy, what a trade that was, right? To give up my sin for his righteousness, my shame for his glory, my humility for his acceptance. Oh, what a price I had to pay, right? No, I don't think so. What did it cost me being devoted to Christ, giving up getting high on the weekends with my friends? I was thinking, I really hasn't cost me that much, has it? What has my devotion to Christ cost me? Coming to church on Sunday? To be with God's people? In God's house? To worship him? It's not something I have to do. On the weekends, I used to love going out with my friends and partying. Then I got saved, and I realized something changed on the inside of me, and I know it didn't come from me, because now every weekend, I didn't look forward to going out with my friends to party. I look forward to going to church and to be with the people of God and to worship God. I thought, wow, what has my devotion cost me? Getting up a little bit early every morning to have quiet time and read Scripture. Oh, that's real costly, Carl. It really doesn't cost much, does it? Maybe going to bed a little earlier every night instead of staying up watching Jimmy Fallon. His jokes get old after a while anyway. Just go to bed a little early and just, you know, get cuddled up in the covers, you know, prop up your pillow and just pray for 10, 15 minutes thinking about the day and how God has blessed you and all that happened or could have happened or didn't happen or did happen, and in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus, and thank him for your spouse or thank him for your children or thank him for your job, thank him for your health, thank God for his provision. And say a prayer for your neighbor, say a prayer for your coworker, say a prayer for your fellow church member, say a prayer for America that's lost its soul, America that's in the death throes of dying as a nation. Say a prayer. You see, devotion to Christ will cost you something. Devotion to Christ will cost me something. You know, Jesus isn't here physically any longer. He's here by his spirit. He's here. His presence is here. He's not here physically. And if he were here, I wonder how he would be treated by most Christians. You see, we can't go to a certain house or a certain location and find Jesus there and be able to fall at his feet and with our tears wash his feet. And, you know, it'd be hard for us guys with our hair to dry it, but, you know. But here's what we can do. We can say, Lord, you're a priority in my life, and I know my life is busy with school, with work, with relationships, my spouse, my kids, my family, parenting, and making a living, and making it. I know all that. God knows that. He understands that. But God, I want to set aside some time to open up scriptures, to find a solitude place in my home, my apartment, my trailer, my car, somewhere, and just get alone and just open up the scriptures. Not because I have to, because I choose to, because I want to. And to allow God to speak to me through his scriptures. You see, what's happening in here is way more important than what's happening on here, this thing, on Facebook and Instagram and what's trending right now. No, it's what's trending right now, right here, baby. That's what I'm talking about, okay? Right here. You don't have to spend 5 hours a day doing that. Maybe it starts 10 minutes a day, 15 minutes a day. I'm simply saying our devotion to Christ will cost us something. For me in 1983, it cost me realizing that I had been stealing from God, that I had been robbing God, that I had not been honoring God with my tithe. You know my testimony. I've said it over and over again, but these were spiritual moments, landmark moments in my life. When in 1983, I wrote my first tithe check, $16, because I made $160 that week working at Sunbelt Bank and Trust, and I wrote that check out, and I dropped it in the arm. That was the first time I said, God, I will honor you with the first fruits of my increase, my devotion to Christ. What has it really cost me? Nothing in comparison to what it cost Christ. So Mary was willing to show her extravagant love to her master by doing this incredible deed. Devotion will cost you something. And number two, devotion will cause something. Uh-oh. When you get radical for Jesus, when you get serious about serving him and loving him and following him and adhering to his teachings, the world will look at you and think, something's wrong with you. And when Mary took this expensive oil and poured it on Jesus, the spirit of Judas that's still alive today said, what a waste. That could have been sold and given to the poor. Well, that's the argument of so many people in our society today. Oh, why are the church spending money on that? Why are they building that building? Or why are they doing that? Or that money could have been given, as if they really cared about the poor. Do you think Judas cared about the poor? He didn't care about the poor. He cared about himself. And so he criticized Mary's selfless act of extravagant love. And here's the contrast. Two main characters in this story from John's Gospel, chapter 12. Two main characters. You've got Mary on one end and Judas on the other. And boy, polar opposites, right? Polar opposites. Who is Judas? Judas was one of the apostles. Judas was one of the disciples that Jesus selected. He had the honor and the privilege to follow Jesus. He was up close and personal with Jesus. He had a front row seat of the miracles of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus. He undeniably knew that he was the Savior of the world. And yet, he didn't make it real in his own heart. He didn't make it real in his own life. And just in the Gospel of John, here's how the Bible describes Judas. Just in the Gospel of John, in John 6, 70 and 71, verses 70 and 71, he's called a devil. Jesus called him a devil. In John 12, 6, he's called a thief. In John 13, 18, he's called a hypocrite, Judas was. In John 17, 12, he's called the son of perdition. The spirit of Judas, alive and well in our society and in our culture today, criticizes anytime someone begins to love Christ extravagantly. It's kind of funny, some of my family and friends way back when I gave my life to Christ, as long as I was going out with my friends on the weekend partying, getting drunk, and as a minor being arrested for speeding and not paying my speeding tickets and having an outstanding warrants and my dad having to bail me out of juvenile detention, I was normal. But as soon as I gave all that up, started going to church, read my Bible, and preach Jesus to everybody in my dad's bar, which he said, you can't do that, Carl. Find a church, please. Then they all thought something's wrong with me. And when you get serious and devoted to Christ, the world will look at you and think, what is wrong with you? Young people, when you choose to not live like the world says you should live, and you begin to live in a way that honors Christ, and they look at you and they say, you're young and you're vibrant and your whole life's ahead of you, you should be carousing and partying and getting drunk and, you know, just having a grand old time. And if you're not doing that, they say, what a waste. You're like, no, living that kind of a life is wasting my life away. I'm not going to waste my life. I'm going to invest my life in serving Jesus. Look to your neighbor and say, it's all about serving Jesus. Come on, tell them. It's all about serving Jesus. And it's going to cost you something. It's going to cause something. You see, some of your friends and some of your family and some of your coworkers will look at you and think, have you lost your mind? But they don't know yet. Don't judge them. Their eyes are blinded. But one day their eyes, like your eyes were open, their eyes will be open. Just keep loving them and keep praying for them. Amen. And finally, number three, devotion will confirm something. What are we talking about today? We're talking about devotion. What's devotion? It's love, loyalty to a person, to an activity, to a cause that you give your life to enthusiastically. And we're to love and be loyal, and we're to give our lives to Jesus, not because we have to, but with enthusiasm. And that devotion will cost us something. That devotion will cause something. And that devotion will confirm something. Let's go to Mark's gospel. Here's Mark's account of this story in chapter 14, beginning in verse 6. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you don't have always. She's done what she could. That's what devotion is right there, church. Did you catch it? Verse 8. She has done what she could. All God's expecting from me, all God's expecting from you is to do what you can do. She did what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, look at verse 9. I say, this is Jesus talking. I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her. Whoa, that's awesome. Jesus confirmed this selfless act of extravagant love, this deep devotion, this example of Mary's devotion. He said, I'm going to make sure that this story about what Mary just did is a part of the preaching of the gospel wherever the gospel is preached throughout the whole world. Why? Because God chose to use Mary to win 10,000 souls to Christ, and that's awesome, that's great, but no. It's not because she was used by God to win 10,000 souls. Was it because she prayed for the blind and they received their sight? No, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's awesome, but that's not what Christ wanted for her to be remembered by. Was it because she helped erect an incredible temple in the honor of Christ that people could go and worship, and that's great, and there's nothing wrong with that, but no, that's not what Mary did. That Jesus wanted the world to memorialize this selfless act of extravagant love. All of those things are good, but it wasn't because of any of those things. It was because of what? This one act of selfless devotion, of extravagant love, of taking this a year's worth of wages. The average median income in Lubbock, Texas is what? $37,000, $39,000 a year. It's around $41,000 a year nationwide. A year's wages? Are you kidding me? She broke it open, dumped it out all upon Jesus. Now, in Matthew and Mark's account, it wasn't just on his feet. It was on his head, down his face, his beard, his clothes, his skin. This expensive, a pound of perfume. Sometimes my wife thinks, man, you put on a pound of colognes. Sometimes we'll be lying down late at night, 11 o'clock at night. She's like, I can still smell your cologne. I said, then it's working. Move a little closer, honey. She's like, that's way too much. I said, no, the scent dissipates over time. But how significant was this in the life of Jesus? You know that fragrance stayed with Jesus throughout Holy Week. that fragrance stayed upon Jesus as they ripped his garments from him, as they spit upon him, as they beat him, and as the blood began to flow, even the Roman soldiers could say, wow, what's that scent? That, my friend, is the scent of love, extravagant love, that one person, Mary, was willing to pour out upon her master and upon her Savior. And you see, as Jesus hung on that cross on Good Friday, as he was nailed to that wooden cross right outside of the city of Jerusalem, he could smell that fragrance. What is that? It's the fragrance of love. It's the reminder to Jesus, someone loves you. Someone values you. Someone appreciates what you're doing right here, right now. And there will be many, many, many Marys to come and Matthews to come down the road because of this selfless act of devotion performed by your Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, his devotion to the Father, his devotion to you, his devotion to me, it cost him something. She poured out this perfume, this spikenard oil out of this alabaster box, right? But Jesus opened up the seal of his heart and poured out his blood for the washing and the cleansing of the sin of this world. I want you to know, it doesn't get any better than that. That's why Christianity is the world's greatest religion. Call it that if you want. There is no other belief system. There is no other faith. There is no other religion that can come close to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was Christ hanging upon that cross, shedding his blood because of his love for you and his love for me. And God so loved the world. It cost him. Love will cost you something. And God's devotion to save the world cost him everything. His only begotten Son. And Christ's devotion to you cost him something. His very life. And the suffering, please keep it in mind all this week. The suffering, so intense was this suffering going to be, and he knew it, that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, and the weight and the strain and the stress, drops of blood came from his brow because the intensity of that moment. Don't miss it. Don't miss it, you know, with all the Easter bunnies and the eggs and all the, you know, fun and in Hallmark cards and Easter bunnies everywhere. It's not what it's about. It's about a Savior dying on the cross because of his love for you and his love for me. And his devotion caused something. Ooh, did it cause something? Some turmoil in hell is what it caused. The devil said, I've got the Son of God. We've won! And then Sunday morning came. Short-lived was his victory. Yeah? It caused something. It caused angst in the world. You know what? You know that there are still people today that resent Jesus? And there are people in our world today that resent those who love Jesus. I was at the Operation Hope banquet last night, and Tim Brown, you know, the great, one of the greatest wide receivers has ever played in the NFL, was the keynote speaker and gave a powerful message, man, absolutely powerful message. And we were talking at the table before he gave his keynote address, and recently he's been to Israel. And I said, so what'd you love about it? This is the first time there. And the whole experience was just absolutely amazing, you know, to be where my master lived and died and all that. Yeah, it's just totally incredible. And he was recounting an experience he had with their tour guide, who happened to be a rabbi, Jewish rabbi, not a Messianic Jew, not a believer in Messiah, in Jesus. And he said, the rabbi would say, now I'm going to pray, but I'm not going to pray in Jesus' name. And like every day, he kept saying, I'm going to pray, but I'm not going to pray in Jesus' name. And Tim said, finally, me and one other Hall of Famer said, we've had enough. respectfully, we're going to talk to this rabbi. And we're like, Rabbi, you know, like with all due respect, I mean, why do you have, can't you just pray? Why do you have to say you're not going to pray in Jesus' name? We're Jesus' people. And he got a little uptight with them. He says, you think you're going to try to convert me? He's like, we're not trying to convert you. We're just simply saying, we love Jesus. Would you just respectfully not say, I'm not going to pray in Jesus' name? 2,000 years later, there's still a palpable resentment of Jesus in the Holy Land. I've been there twice. It's real. But there is a growing, palpable resistance to Jesus in America and in Europe right now. What does that mean? That means we need to get ready and we need to start opening up our alabaster box of fine spikenard perfume, and we need to continue to pour it out on Jesus and show our love and devotion to him in an extravagant way. It'll cost something. It'll cause something. But it will confirm something. It will confirm that you're a part of the chosen few in these last days. And you and I are about to receive and welcome our glorious Messiah, who is soon to return and come back and establish his kingdom. And that is real. It's more real than the pew that you're sitting on right now. The reality that Jesus came, that Jesus died, that he rose again, and he's gone to prepare a place for us. And if he's gone to prepare a place for us, he will return. And so all today and tomorrow and the next day is about is getting ready for our master's return. And let's get as many people as we can to get ready with us. And let's share Christ's love. And let's let the world know Christ loved you enough that it cost him everything, because he had you in his heart and he had you in his mind as he hung on that cross and poured out his blood, so that we could know his grace and his forgiveness. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today. We thank you for this amazing story of devotion and love and sacrifice and selflessness, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that our devotion to Christ would be played out in a very tangible and real way, that devotion will cost us something, it will cause something, but it will confirm something. It will confirm that we are his people called by his name, and that we're not ashamed of him, and that we love him, and that we're willing to humble ourselves before him in view of this Judas generation that we live in, to express our love for our Savior. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, wow. You could know his love and his grace and his forgiveness. Salvation is free. It's not cheap, but it's free. It's a gift. God is offering you the gift of eternal life if you'll simply repent of your sins and turn to God in faith. And he will receive you and love you and change you from the inside out. Just pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father. And I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you, serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. And help me, Lord, to love your Son extravagantly, exceptionally, and enthusiastically. I pray and ask this today. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?